You know, we all have those pictures in our mind, or sometimes those words that we hear that just kind of, you know, make our skin crawl. You know, we have this instinctual, gut-twisting reaction to even words that we hear. You know, this is like some words that could be stricken from our language, and I would be okay with it, right? Like one would be mucus. there's like nothing good. Like, you say that word, and you get this picture, and you're like, ew, right? I mean, there's like nothing good about that, you know? One word for me, of course, is the word moist. I like to eat it, but I don't want to say it, and I want to hear it, you know? There's just something about that word that I just don't really like. So, you know, what's yours? Like, what is it for you? You know, maybe it's tax season. You know, I don't know what it is. I mean, it causes different things to go through your mind. Maybe it's, you know, Congress, you know, something simple like that, or gas station bathrooms. Right? I mean, what's ever good about that? You know, you just immediately, you start to heave just a little bit, you know, because you smell. And anyway, so one of those words that I think we have a reaction to all the time is the word obedience. It's the word we're going to talk about today. Charles Stanley said that the bottom line in the Christian life is obedience, and most people don't even like the word. We don't like it because it conjures up things in our mind. We start to think about obedience and obeying, and we start thinking through the rules that we have to follow. We start, you know, we want our kids to obey the rules, and we want them to be obedient, but they never are, you know. And then we start thinking back in our childhood, you know, obedience was a big thing in my house. My dad ruled with the, you know, with the iron fist type thing and with the leather belt, and his leather belt really caused me to obey. You know, and that was the thing that I was always in fear of. And so that's just the way it was in my life. So it conjures up these images. Obedience, you know, something that we don't really like to think about. Joe opened up our series last week, and he did such a great job of setting up what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks now. And he talked about the good, better, and best of our faith and our relationship with God. And if you haven't seen that, if you weren't here last week, make sure you go back. Just go on the website, click on media, find that message, and watch it. He was only like 30 minutes. That's pretty good. He actually kept it, I think, in the 29 minutes. That's pretty good. So for here, it's pretty good. So 29 minutes. I watched that last night. He did a great job of really setting things up because there is, you know, far too often we settle for good. You know, it's good enough. Whatever it may be, we settle for good. Sometimes we settle for better, but we never really get to experience the best. You know, we might put in the effort enough to go from good to better, but rarely do we sacrifice in a way that we get to experience the best in so many things in life, in our relationships with each other. Right? Do we really sacrifice enough to have the right relationship with each other, with our friends, or with our family, you know, or even our relationship with God? There is a good, there's a better, and there's a best. You can say yes to Jesus. That's good, right? You can be around God's people, come to church, you can volunteer. That's better, right? But there's something even more than that that we aspire to, that we are aiming at. There is a best in regards to our relationship with God. He mentioned last week that this series is kind of set up in a way to where we want to look at who we are as Christians, and then we want to be able to explain how different we are in a certain way. So like he mentioned last week about like the music of level 13. Like when, you know, they're good, they're amazing, they're awesome, and there's no better, you know, musicians that I think ever in a church. I've never seen them before. So anyway, say thanks to them all the time. They sacrifice so much for you guys. But it's their worship, you know, that's just what they do. They absolutely love it. You know, like someone said, well, that music, that's so level 13-ish, and that's really cool, right? I mean, it's cool to have that. I mean, it's cool to be known for that. But that's, you know, that's not necessarily all we want to be known for. We want that there's something about us that people see the way we act and see the things that we do and see just the way that we are, the way that we respond, the way that we talk. And we're like, man, that's so level 13-ish. You know, they do something that's just different. guys just different. You know, I try to explain our church all the time to people. You know, I'm like, oh, I don't know. It's just different. I don't know how to. You just have to come. You have to experience it. You have to meet the people. They're absolutely amazing. It's just different. So you just need to come and experience it. We want to aim for more. But see, too often we settle. But God wants so much more for us. This whole series is set around these things that God wants more for us. He wants us to be set apart in certain things. And so we've chosen three topics, three ideas that we think need to define us. They need to define us as Christians. They really need to define us as level 13-ers. I don't know what to say that. But, and these three words that we're going to talk about are obedience, I know, generosity, and wholeness. Right, the idea of being obedient, the idea of being generous, and being whole, not being broken. Right, those are the three things. Now we are having assumptions of a certain things. Like these aren't the only three things that you need to be a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. These are on top of. These are like things that describe us as Christians, right? And who we are: obedient, we're generous, and we are whole. These three words have so much depth. And you really see the depth when you look at the different English forms of the words. Like, you get to that depth. For example, with obedience, right? Obedience as a noun brings up these ideas of submissiveness and compliance. You know, it's the negative kind of part of obedience that we think about. But see, then when you look at the act of obedience, the verb form is obey. Right? It's like what we do. It's the following of the rules. They obey. When I say, I want my child to do this, and they do it, they are obeying. That's a verb form of obedience. And it's good to know what obedience is. It's better to see obedience acted out, right? But then there is a best to it. Being a person who is obedient takes it to a whole new level. Obedience as an adjective describes a person. It's not just knowing what it is. It's not just acting it out, the act of obeying, but rather a person who is described by being obedient. It means that obedience is just part of their life, right? It's just who they are. It's part of their makeup. It's part of their like DNA. It comes from within. It's not just something they do to check off a list and to make someone else happy. It's just something that they do. It's just who they are. Right, you can have three children, and they're all different in the whole spectrum of obedience. Some of them, you have to fight tooth and nail to obey. Right? That was me growing up. That's just the way it was, you know. And then some of them, they like just did it. You know, it's just like part of them. They just obeyed all the time, you know. Which wasn't me, but you know, you can have three, and they're all on these different levels. It is all becoming something that God wants us to become. Obedient, being part of us. It reminds me of a verse that's going to run throughout the whole series, and Joe mentioned it last week. John the Baptist says in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. This is John the Baptist. Now, before Jesus started his earthly ministry, there was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was someone who would kind of go outside of town, and he would start preaching. He would like have these camp meetings, so to speak. And people would hear that there's this kind of this weird guy that dressed weird, smelled bad, you know, and ate weird things. But he was preaching this message, and people came in droves to hear him. Like, they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear what John the Baptist said, so they would follow him around. And he would stand and he would have a really simple message. He would say, repent and be baptized. Right? The simplicity of the gospel. Repent from who you were, the way that you were before, the things that you did before, and be baptized. Change who you are. Repent and be baptized is a simple form. It's a simple message of the gospel, and people came to hear it. And so imagine if you're John the Baptist, you have this message and things are going really good for you and people are following you and they're listening to you and you have these huge crowds of people and you're like, yeah, this is good, right? That's an easy message to preach. Repent, be baptized, you know, just start dunking people and, you know, and all of this and pray for people. It'd be great. And people everywhere are following him. Imagine being him. He'd be like, yeah, man, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm doing my job well. But then it gets to this point. See, these people that were coming to listen to John the Baptist, they were looking for something else in life. They were hearing this message, and it was something different than what they've had before. In fact, they were looking for someone else. See, there was a promised Messiah, someone who would come and rescue them out of the pain that they were in, out of the affliction, out of the oppression that they were in. And they knew this Messiah that was promised was near. And so they would hear John the Baptist and they're like, maybe he's the one, right? There was a lot of different Messiah-type people that came before Jesus. Someone preaching a different message and they would follow them. People would follow them and like, maybe this is the one. They wanted to know the Messiah so bad. They wanted to see the Messiah so bad. They wanted rescued out of the pain that they were in. So they're like, maybe this is John, right? He's got a different message. He's different than anybody else we've ever heard. He's preaching an amazing message. Maybe it's John, but John, he was very clear. He said this, he said, after me comes a man who ranks before me. Like there's a guy coming that's even greater than I am. And then he said, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's like, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is so much better than I am. He is so much greater than I am. There's no comparison. John was not the Messiah, and even though many, many people followed him, he knew his primary role was just to point people to Jesus, to prepare people to hear the message that Jesus was bringing. So he preached. Right? He preached his heart out. He baptized. He gained this following. And then he faded off. His influence became less as Jesus' influence became more. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. I mean, this plays out physically in the things that John the Baptist did, but also in who he was. And it's the same for us. See, the journey of faith is Jesus becoming more in our life and us becoming less. It is the influence of Jesus becoming more in our life, becoming more like Jesus and less like us. And it's not growing our hair out like we think Jesus has or growing a really stylish beard. It's not that. It is being more like him. In the things that he did, right? The way that he talked, the way that he responded, in the way that he loved, in the way that he served, the way that he gave grace. That's who we are supposed to be becoming. Becoming more like Jesus. It's going from being to doing to becoming. It's going from having the title of Christian to becoming something new. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't really like that. I don't really like that. I don't like the fact that just knowing God is not enough, that there's something more there. Well, what else is there? We'll finish that verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father, of my Father who is in heaven. Is doing the will of the Father is becoming more like Jesus. Doing God's will is being obedient to his voice. It's hearing his voice and it's doing what he says. Being obedient to what he calls you to do and calls you to become. See, obedience is not a word that we like, but When you look at our life, we unconsciously agree to it all the time. You know, every so often as I'm on my computer, a little window pops up in the corner. It says, it's time to upgrade your software, right? Or your operating system. Like, it's time to do that. And I think the new one that I just saw was in Apple. They name them cool names. So the new one is El Capitan, right? I mean, that's just like, who wouldn't want to upgrade to El Capitan? So it said you need to upgrade to this. And so as you go through the upgrading process, you get to the terms and conditions, right? So who here reads all the terms and conditions? Weirdos. I'm just kidding. Love you. In the first service, it was a lawyer. And I'm like, yeah, duh. Right? That makes sense. So yeah, no, we never read those things. We just skip as fast as we can. We scroll down to the button that says, I agree. What are we agreeing to? We have no idea. Absolutely no idea. But we are agreeing to obey whatever it says in there, whatever rules are in place there. And then we also are really hoping that Apple or whatever, you know, operating system, whatever it is that you have, also fulfill their end of the contract, that they obey the rules that they set up for themselves as well. We unconsciously agree to obey all the time. For years, the traditional part of the wedding vows said, will you love, honor, and obey, right? Will you love, honor, and obey? Now, we could get into discussion about how obedience, you know, plays out in our marriage, but I'm afraid some of you will walk out, so I won't go there today. But if you look at those three words, love, honor, and obey, when you look at them, you see not only what you're supposed to do, honor them, obey them, but you also see the motivation behind those two things. Love, honor, and obey. Love, honor, and obey. Which is the order it should be in. Love, honor, and obey. If we switch that thing around, that don't make sense. Too many marriages started with obey, then hopefully honor comes, and then maybe love will come, I don't know. That's not the way it's set up. Love, honor, and obey. We see what we're supposed to do, and we see the motivation behind what we're supposed to do. Because when it comes to obedience, motivation is everything. It's all about motivation. So the other day, we were leaving for vacation, and my parents were going to be there, Melinda's parents were going to be there, so that means our house needed to be clean, and so it's like the day before we're going to leave, and I'm like, okay, we got to get this house clean, right? I mean, it's just, we got to do that. And so I looked to one of my children, who will remain nameless. I said, hey, I need you to go clean the bathrooms. And when I say clean the bathrooms, I mean the floors, the sinks, the showers, you know, everything. I want you to clean it all. I want you to scrub it all. I want you to do all that. And yes, I could have gotten the belt out and said, do it now. But I chose a different route, and I said, I'll pay you. Well, it doesn't happen very often, but it was either her or me. Oops. Didn't want to say who it was. But I do only have one daughter. So I said, I will pay you. And, you know, so I paid her $5. That's pretty cheap for bathrooms, you know, honestly. Let's be honest, it's pretty cheap for bathrooms. But, and guess what happened? The bathroom got cleaned, you know, because motivation is everything, right? It's everything when it comes to obedience. When you're motivated for something, then you will do it. In the Bible, Abram was a man who obeyed God. Now, we don't know a lot about him until God asked him or told him to do something huge, right? Something like really sacrificial. And it's in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. There it is. There's God's voice calling Abram to do something, commanding him to do something. He says, I want you to go. I want you to leave the land you know. I want you to leave the people that you know and go to this place that I am telling you you need to go. That's the command. That's the request. And then we go on. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the command was given, and then immediately God attached the motivation. He says, I want you to go, and if you go, I will make you a great nation, and everybody from this day forward will be blessed by you. That's pretty good motivation, right? So we read on, and we know that he does obey, but it makes me wonder, would he have obeyed without the motivation? Would he have obeyed if that motivation wasn't there? Why else would God put that into it? Because yes, God can say, Abram, I want you to go now, go. I will smite you if you don't go, right? He could be that parent who just, you know, that's the way I grew up. It did good for me, honestly. But he did attach a motivation to that. He attached a motivation because motivation is everything. Our motivations matter. We know that they matter because the Bible says that they matter. In Matthew chapter 6, in the greatest sermon ever told, verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You can hear it. There it is. Jesus cares about the motivation behind what we do. He cares about the motivation of doing right, not just the fact of whether or not we do it. Motivation is everything. What's your motivation for obedience? What is it? I think there's two places to look at it. Two places to look for motivation. One of them is in the past, and one of them is in the future. Okay, so I think this plays out in all areas of life, in the past and in the future. Toward the end of the book of Acts, Paul was called to go to Jerusalem, and so he's traveling to Jerusalem, and this is what he did. He would go to the places that God wanted him to go, and he would go preach the gospel. He would go tell them about Jesus, people's lives to be changed. It was awesome, right? So he was traveling to Jerusalem, and all the way to Jerusalem, God was talking to him. All the way. He was giving him the motivation to go, and his motivation, he said, Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and when you get there, you will experience imprisonment and affliction. Imprisonment and affliction. I don't know about you, but that's not great motivation for me. You know, I don't want to go somewhere. Okay, hey, Paul, I want you to go there, and when you go there, you're going to be put in jail. It's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be awesome. You know, I want you to go, and you're going to be in pain, and people are going to beat you, and it'll be great. You're going to love it, you know. You need to go. People aren't motivated by that. They aren't motivated to experience pain. I mean, how many people go to the, you know, to the gym because they want to hurt? That's not why you go. You know, you don't like, I'm going to go lift weights because I love to feel the pain, right? That's called masochism, and that's not a good thing. So we don't go there for that. We don't go on a diet because we love Brussels sprouts. We just don't. Like, you don't like, I mean, they're not to like. They're not there to like. They're there to feel the pain of how things taste bad, right? But they're good for you, I think. I don't know. I don't think I've ever had one. So maybe they're good. I don't know. You can tell me later. Doesn't mean I'm going to try it, though. We don't decide to eat right because we love the taste of cauliflower, right? You know, there has to be some other motivation there. What was Paul's motivation? Why would he take another step towards Jerusalem when he knows he's going to be put in jail? Who does that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we find the answer. Because it says, the love of Christ controls us. What's motivating him? It's simple. It's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. It controlled him. It compelled his actions. He could always look back and see who he used to be. He could always look back and remember that day when Jesus literally struck him down and said, I want you to change your life. I will change your life. We are motivated by the past, right? By the things that have happened. It's the same for us when it comes to faith. We are motivated by what Jesus has done in our life, how he has changed us, how he has moved us, how he has taken us from the person we used to be and made us better. And hopefully on the journey to make us the best that we could be. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, our relationship with God has been fixed by God through Jesus. When we call on Jesus, when we repent, we are adopted as sons and daughters. We are given a new name, like Abram was given a new name to Abraham when he obeyed, when he did what God wanted. We are given a new name. We are becoming a new creation. And the punishment that we have earned because of our sin has been wiped clean. We are seen as holy and blameless in God's eyes despite how messed up we are. That is what has been done for us. We are now adopted. We are now sons and daughters. So you can look at the past. Yes, when we tell our children, we need you to do this. Why? Because you're my son, you're my daughter. Because that, looking at the past, that is who you are. It's a motivation to be obedient. But I think we can also be motivated by the future, right? By what could be. You can just look at Jesus himself. See, there's more than one motivation. There is this primary motivation, and then there's these secondary motivations. Let me explain it like this. There are a lot of reasons for me not to cheat on my wife, Melinda, right? There are a lot of reasons. One, I would get injured. I think she would injure me. But first of all, I don't think I could ever do that well again, right? So that's a motivation for me. You know, I kind of tricked somebody already above my pay grade to marry me, and I don't think that's going to be able to happen again, right? You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys, I'm looking at you guys. You definitely know what I'm saying. I don't think I'd be able to handle that. I don't think I'd do that again. I'll admit, man, I'm 43 years old, and I've lost a lot. I've lost a lot of game. I've lost a lot of hair. You know, that's just the way it is. So, secondly, something that motivates me is that I kind of like my job. I kind of like what I do, and there's not a lot of Fortune 500 companies looking for people who have degrees, anything regarding the Bible, right? Thirdly, I think it would destroy my children. I think it would create uncertain futures for them, mostly because healing is hard and takes a long time. I'm not saying healing can't happen. I'm an example of that. God's grace is huge and healed me from that exact same thing in my life, in my family. But I think it would also affect every relationship they would ever go into. See, my primary motivation to not cheat on my wife is because I love her with everything. She's everything to me. But my secondary motivation is that it would create an uncertain future for me, for her, for my children, for anybody that's involved. We're motivated for obedience by the past and by looking at the future. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy set in the future, endured the cross. We all know that Jesus didn't want the pain of enduring the cross. Before he went to the cross, he even prayed. He says, Father, if there's any way, any other way, if this cup can be taken from me, if I don't have to experience this kind of pain, that would be awesome. But your will be done. I'll do whatever you want me to do. See, but there was a joy that was set before him, that was out there in the future. And motivated him to endure the cross. We're motivated by history, but we're also motivated by what could happen. So I've had these moments in my life, these times in my life, where God felt so close to me. Obedience kind of felt like breathing. You know what I'm saying? It's like doing what God wants me to do was just kind of part of me. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to decide whether or not to obey. I'm just like, okay, God wants this. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. Then there are other times, to be honest, where being obedient to Christ, obedient to the Word of God, kind of felt like an all-out assault on my hopes and dreams. Things that I thought were going to happen, things that I wanted to happen. Sometimes it's easy to be obedient, and other times, it couldn't make life any harder. So I wonder if in thinking that, we become paralyzed by the what if. We become paralyzed by the what if. In a few moments, Austin is going to come up here. You're going to meet Austin. Austin is awesome. Awesome Austin. That's so dumb. Anyway, Austin's going to come up, and he is going to be obedient to what God is asking him to do in baptism. And you guys are so lucky. Second Service is so lucky that you get to experience all these baptisms and everything. So, I've talked to Austin for a little while now, you know, and I think God has been working on his life for a long time. I know his mom's been praying for him for a very long time. And God has been working on him. And when he looks back now, he's like, oh yeah, God was working on me like way, way, way back there, you know? And we started talking, and my first conversation with him was, you know, like, okay, yeah, you know what you need to do. You need to get your life to Christ. It's just the way it is. You know, are you ready? I don't know if I'm ready yet, right? This is typical for most people, right? It really is. I don't know if I'm ready yet, because what immediately goes through the mind is like, well, what if? What if I give my life to Christ, and then something horrible happens in my life, and I revert back to the way I used to be? What's everybody going to think? You know, what if that means that I lose these relationships? What if I can't do these things? These are all things that go through our mind. And it's the same with Austin. You're going to hear his testimony. You're going to hear what God is doing in his life. And it's just awesome, right? It's just amazing. We can be paralyzed by the what if. So we see people all over the Bible that just plow through that what if, right? They're going to obey no matter what. You know, Paul was called by God to go to these different places. And even though following through on that meant sacrifice of comfort, he was obedient. So I ask you, where is God calling you to go? Where is he calling you to go? I'm not asking you if he's calling you to go to Africa and be a missionary, but he might be calling you to go next door and say, hey man, want to go for coffee? You want whatever? He might be calling you to go to that person in the cubicle next to you. He might be calling you to go to that other student who is sitting all by themselves in the lunchroom. Where is he calling you to go? And Abraham was called to offer. Right? So God promised him that he would bless every nation, that everybody would come from him, that his family would be as numerous as the stars, but yet he didn't have any children. How is this going to happen? And then he finally does have a child, and God says, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Crazy. Why would he do that? But what does he do? He takes his son up the mountain. His son carries the wood, right? And they go up to make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was his son. Imagine the what ifs went through his mind. Well, what if I actually go through with this? What if I actually kill my son? how would God ever be able to do what he did? Is God asking you to offer something? Is he asking you to go? What's he asking you? Where is he asking you to go? What is he asking you to offer? What is he asking you to let go of? For some people, that's an addiction, right? It's asking you to let go of an addiction, that you don't need that anymore. For some people, it's letting go of comfort. For some people, it's letting go of what they thought should happen. Sometimes it's letting go of a relationship. A relationship that is hurting you. Hurting everyone involved. But what if I let go of that relationship, then I don't have anybody? Exactly. Uh-oh. Where is he asking you to go? What is he asking you to offer? We find in another hero of the faith, Noah was called to build. It's a crazy command. They've never seen rain before, and they're like, no, it's going to flood, and everything's going to flood, and everything's going to die, and the only people that are going to live are the ones on this boat. What's a boat? I don't know. This thing that God told me to make. He asked him to build something completely crazy, and he does it. Where is God calling you to build? In your marriage? What do you need to build in your marriage? What do you need to build in the lives of your children? What relationship, friendship do you need to build? What do you need to build in your job and what you do for a living? Where do you need to go? Where's God calling you to go? What is he asking you to offer, and where is he calling you to build? Because in the end, it's not about being a person who's obedient just to follow all the rules. It's about having a lifestyle of obedience. It's about it just being part of you. You're just always stepping out because you know God is going to take care of you. You know God has a hold of you. It is being obedient. It is being described that way. Like, yeah, they're obedient. They just do it. They don't even think about it. They just do it. They just kick fear in the face, right? I mean, they just do it. Because when that's the case, risks don't even seem like risks. The fear of what if disappears. And what you find is that one adventure after another is waiting for you around the corner. See, when obedience is your lifestyle, you have no idea what is next. But you know that it's going to be something amazing because you've never experienced it before. When obedience is your lifestyle, you enter into a whole new world. You do new things. You meet new people. You have new conversations. New friendships. New callings. Joe mentioned last week that this series is about being described as a certain way. When the way that you act and the way that you respond and the things that you do, when people see that, do people ascribe all of those characteristics as being those things that God wants in us? When people describe you, are those the things that they say? Because he's calling us to become new, to be made new. Being obedient, a lifestyle of obedience.